I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Well, discipleship is a daily decision. Discipleship is a way of life where the one who is all in for you commissions you to be all in for him. Throughout the Gospel of St. Matthew, we know that discipleship, following Jesus, is going to be in the front of the line, at the top of the page, with what Jesus has to teach his followers. The Great Commission will be the conclusion, or shall we say, the brand new beginning. Go and make disciples of all people everywhere, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep my commandments. That's what followers do. They assume the position, they get behind Jesus, they support him, his kingdom, and his cause, they follow in his steps. Or in the words of the first century rabbis, get caked in my dust. Following so close to Jesus that as he walks and kicks up the dust, you get caked and coated in the very presence of God. Jesus, the incarnation. So Jesus is the leader, and we're the followers. And we could talk about characteristics of a good leader, somebody who leads by example, someone who never expects of employees something that they wouldn't do themselves. Don't expect of others what you as a leader are not willing to do yourself. A leader, an authentic leader, because Paul says to the church in Rome, let love be genuine. That means no hypocrisy. That means authentic. So what does authentic discipleship look like? What does authentic leading look like? Can you imagine a leader who would be like hundreds or thousands of miles away and then command the troops on the front lines to go in and be mowed down? I'll tell you what, that's not the kind of leader that Jesus is. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hireling runs away when there's trouble. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is a different kind of leader. He leads the assault against. He storms the doors, the gates of hell. He descended into hell and on the third day rose again. He's in the front trenches. He leads the charge so that the troops, all newborn soldiers of the crucified who bear on their brow the seal of him who died, may follow in his steps. That's a leader. A leader who leads the way and gives his life as a sacrifice for the sheep that he has sent to protect and save. And you are his fold and his flock. You are called to follow. And that's what sheep did in Palestine, you know. It's not like the Western shepherds who have sheepdogs and we drive them like cattle. No. In the Eastern culture, the shepherd led, and the sheep, they followed. When Christ calls a man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and he didn't just confess or profess these words, he lived them to the grave. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. No surprise here, because Jesus is not recruiting volunteers. He's not asking us to do church, he's asking us to be church. And so he conscripts disciples, and he commands and commissions us to follow where he goes. And he goes up to Jerusalem. Our gospel reading for tonight is a continuation of last Saturday night's text. You remember how it all begins, right? Jesus takes his disciples 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee to Mount Hermon. And there at the base of Mount Hermon, where the springs of Hermon are feeding into the Jordan River, Caesarea Philippi, the cave of Pan is there, the god of the underworld. And that cave was called the Gates of Hell. And right there, in that setting where they are deifying and worshiping all kinds of idols, Jesus says, what's the word on the street? Public opinion poll? Who do people say the Son of Man is? From the Old Testament, that was a messianic title. Well, some people say the Son of Man is, well, Elijah come to fulfill the prophecy of Malachi. And some people say that it's the reincarnation of John the Baptist. And some people say, Son of Man is like Jeremiah, a man who knew how to preach the word, but who also knew how to weep when they didn't listen. Or maybe one of the other prophets. And then Jesus, notice how subtle it is? He's talking about who do people say the Son of Man is? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And he's already revealed that he's ego eimi, the incarnation of Almighty God. And you remember who the line leader is? The one who's in the front. The one who speaks on behalf of the other disciples. It's Simon, son of Jonah. Simon says. Well, what does Simon say? Simon says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Peter's probably expecting a pat on the back. And Jesus says, well, blessed are you. Remember the Beatitudes from Matthew 5? You know who the blessed are? The persecuted, the suffering, the poor. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood hasn't given you this insight, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. Or in the words of Luther, I believe that I cannot by my own understanding or effort believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in true faith. Peter gets the right title. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. And some people think that that is, you know, the papacy or Peter. But I've been thinking and reading and praying about this past week, and I've become more convinced if we look at 1 Peter, what Peter writes himself, Jesus is the cornerstone, and we're the living stones built upon him. We know who this rock is, the carpenter, the one who promises to build his church, that even the gates of hell won't prevail against. He's the rock. Where I am, Jesus says, there will my disciples be also. On the cross, in the tomb, and on the third day, resurrection unto eternal life. Don't forget the rest of the story. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then last week's text ended with these strange words. Remember what Jesus says? He strictly charged them. That's not, well, I'd like to make a little suggestion. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying. He strictly charges them. Tell no one that I am the Christ. That's like saying, well, keep your mouth shut. Huh? Right? What's going on? Well, we find out in tonight's gospel, don't we? Because it's easy to confess. It's easy to go to church and say, Jesus is my Lord. But what about the definition that goes with the confession? What about the lifestyle? What happens after we say, Jesus is Lord? Well, but I'm in the driver's seat and I'll keep him in the trunk. And I'll turn to him in times of crisis, but my navigator for every step I take, the line leader that I'm supposed to get behind, he has some hard words. How am I supposed to support that? Remember his Sermon on the Mount? You see, his words in tonight's text don't surprise us because we've heard him preach before. He doesn't pull any punches. A real leader doesn't tell you what you want to hear. A real leader doesn't give you pablum, doesn't sugarcoat. water it down, they'll give it to you straight. You can read a little excerpt about this in the September newsletter. I call it Church Light, L-I-T-E, kind of like a near beer Christianity. I mean, some people just want to do church, because heaven forbid that we be church. Because you and I both know where Jesus is going. And if we're going to follow in his footsteps, we know the price that is going to have to be paid. The Son of Man, he said, is going up to Jerusalem, where he will be shamefully treated, where he will be killed, put in a tomb, and on the third day be raised. Peter, Petros, solid rock. What did he do? Jesus, could I have a word with you? Jesus, could I have a word in private with you? I mean, I don't want to embarrass you, Jesus. But this is important. I mean, this is the student pushing the leader out of the line and jumping ahead of everybody else. Who does he think he is? God forbid, this will never happen to you. Not under my watch. No way. Whoa, calm down. Take a breath, Jesus. These kind of words, it's not going to be good for recruiting people for the cause. Huh? Well, Jesus, and this is some of his strongest words, for people that want to sap Jesus down and make him all nicey-nicey, this is a rebuke. Get behind me, Satan! Jesus has been down this path before, Matthew 4, when he's tempted in the wilderness by Satan, and he has to say, "Depart from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only," 100% in all the way, commitment, huh? Him only shall you serve. This is tough stuff. And what Jesus is saying is, get back in line, buddy. Don't forget who you are. You're a disciple. You're a follower. That's your job. That's your calling. Not to take my place. Huh? And then Jesus says to all the disciples, because you can imagine the other disciples going, "Whew, glad that I didn't do that." Boy, Peter sure got taken to the woodshed, you know? No. The rest of the disciples hear exactly what Peter needs to hear about discipleship. Whoever would come behind me must take up the cross, deny themselves, not assert themselves, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will keep it. Tell me this, Jesus says, what will it profit a person if they gain the whole kit and caboodle earth, all the wealth there is, everything that you can dream of, and in the process they forfeit their souls? The Son of Man is coming with the angels to judge everyone for what they have done. And then did you hear how he ended that beautiful promise? Truly I tell you, there are some standing right here that will not taste death until they have tasted God's kingdom. The incarnation, the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you, the glory of God, the crucified and risen one who is the only line leader. And we who are disciples, well, we got to get back in line. We need to assume the position. Get behind me, Jesus says. This is a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of life. Little girl, Sally, adored her father, watched him out mowing all the time. "I want to mow, Daddy. I want to mow." Dangerous. You can't do it. Someday you'll be big enough, then you can mow. "But I want to do it now." Not now, someday. Of course, the father knew when she was old enough to mow, she'd be out, who knows, playing what kind of games and dating, right? Sally finally got to the age where she could mow, and she was out there ready to mow with the mower. And when she got done mowing the lawn, did it look beautiful. And she stood there and she was admiring what she had done. And then she looked over at the neighbor's lawn, and it was tall and scraggly. the neighbors are. Sally, you want to mow my lawn? Yeah. And then he looked at her and he said, how about I give you $3? No. How about $3? That's what he said. How about $3? And Sally walked away sad. He said, Sally, where are you going? I've only got $2, she said. See, how we hear makes all the difference, huh? But this new way of following Jesus, where we're not looking at what we get, but what we give. Let me ask you this question. What is it that you want to gain? Because if you tell me what it is that you want to gain, then I will tell you what you will have to lose. What is it that you want to gain? What is it that will be Lord of your life? That you will follow, pursue, cake yourself in, and be a disciple thereof? What cause? What person? Who? What? Whoever would lose their life for my sake, Jesus says, will keep it unto eternal life. Zaire, Africa, celebrated 100 years of missionary service and the gospel being brought to the continent of Africa. It was a full-day celebration. And at the end of the celebration, where there had been singing and eating and conversation, there was a worship service and a program. And then finally, right before the benediction, an old gentleman in his late 90s made his way up. I need to share with you what my father shared with me, he said, for it has not been told, but it must be known, and it cannot go to the grave with me. Hear these words, he said. 100 years ago, the white missionaries came to Zaire, formerly the Belgian Congo. And when they came, they brought to us a message about Jesus. And we didn't know if we should swallow it, if we should believe it or not. And so our ancestors decided it could not be trusted. And they secretly and deliberately poisoned the missionaries to a slow, painful death. One by one, adults and children perished and were buried. And then this elderly gentleman said, but you know what we learned as we watched those white missionaries die? They didn't go home. They didn't forsake Jesus, their first love. In the midst of their suffering, they remained totally committed to following Jesus. And it was not just the words they spoke, but it was the life they lived that taught us to believe. We must never forget. The cost of following Jesus. Bonhoeffer, you can read all about that in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when he talks about costly grace compared to cheap grace. Cheap grace, he says, is grace without discipleship. Grace without following. Grace without Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's not grace. And it certainly won't save us from our sins. Jesus didn't come recruiting volunteers. He came to make, mold, fashion, conscript disciples, followers, lifelong, totally in. And here's what the Lord has been working on me this past week. I thought, how is it that we try to explain to people how it is you can't just be part in? And what I came to understand was this. Think about marriage and family. Can you imagine in a marriage that if all of a sudden one person got sick and the other one said, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, but what about the vows? For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. I'm out of here. I can't handle this. I've had people tell me that. I kid you not. What kind of commitment is that? And I can tell you what's going to happen to that marriage. Or parenting? I mean, I've told people for years, for decades in my premarital counseling and stuff, you understand, right? That if you really want to get married, you better plan on not asserting yourself, but losing yourself. And then you decide you want to have kids? Get with the program. This is going to cost you everything. This isn't easy. That's what Jesus is saying when he's talking about discipleship. Well, I could tell you about Gary Buehr in my first congregation. Gary says to me, yeah, in my family, in my marriage, everything is 50-50. I dirty the clothes, she washes them. I eat the food, she buys it, she cooks it, she does the dishes. Everything in our marriage is 50-50. You know where that marriage went? Right down the tube. Well, I could tell you about Gordy. Gordy and his wife Julie in Little Falls. I did their wedding. They're both recovering addicts, alcoholics. And then I baptized their two children. I saw transformation happening that was unbelievable to people who were addicted to something less than Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, one day, I got a phone call from Julie. Can Gordy and I come in and talk to you? So they came into my office to see me. And I said, so what do you want to talk about? And Gordy looked at me and he says, not my problem, it's hers. I said, so what exactly is the issue? She said, well, he's been gambling and he's been sneaking drinks and stuff. I said, tell me, Gordy. He said, she just doesn't want me to have any fun. I said, you really believe that? And then he looked at me and he said, you know what I think, Pastor? I don't think I ever had a problem with alcohol. And you know what I said to Gordy? I looked at him right square in the eyes and I said, I can tell you right now what you're going to do. You're going to throw a wonderful marriage and two beautiful kids right down the toilet because you want to cling to your first love, your addiction. And Gordy stood up and stormed out of my office and I never saw him again. Because that was his first love. Tell me what you want to gain, and I'll tell you what you're going to lose. Get behind me. Get behind me, Jesus says. Follow me. Where I am, there you will be. He's not going to soft sell it. He'll give it to us straight. And he'll remind us, what profit is there in gaining the whole world and forfeiting your soul? Whoever would save their life is going to lose it. You see, everybody is going to lose in the end. To someone, to something, mortality will grab us all. So if you're going to lose, then lose to the one who guarantees you the victory over the grave, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting in his name. The good shepherd, the only line leader who lays down his life for you. Truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Amen.